And it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this be the account of us, that, Lord, we be found faithful. Lord, not just in keeping the word, which is of dire importance, not just in maintaining the gospel work, which again, Father, what are we if we're not doing? But, Father, in the way that we conduct business here in your house, Lord, I pray that we always look for your wisdom and, Lord, always use your discernment in whatever we do. Lord, I pray that you bless us and strengthen us as a church, Lord, as a church body. Be with our sick and, Lord, those that are related to us that are sick. Help, Lord, to be with us and calm us and help us to be a help to these people that need it. And, Father, we pray for the lost that are here today or, Lord, perhaps just in our family, that, Lord, you would save them as well. Lord, we love you and we look to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We know that we are to bring offerings into the church of God. But very little is often said about what to do once the money is there. I have probably heard far more sermons on tithing and offering than I ever have on what to do once that money gets into the church. And of course, the Bible it gives us so many solid examples of how a church should be spending the money it has. And of course, for us, we look at what it is that we're doing and we look at the decisions that we are making. And it's important for us to be prudent in our decision making. Not so much so that we cease from doing the work, but we should not be throwing so much in that we have become a reproach. It is a balancing act. And praise the Lord, he has blessed this church to where the beam in which we balance is quite wide. It's okay. We were quite recently talking about a large financial purchase that the church, some of the men were talking about making, and that led to some digging into our finances, and we came across a little thing. And that is, over the past 2, maybe 3 years, we've spent more than we've brought in at the end of the year. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you. We're fine. We're doing good. When you have the bank account we have, getting your roof done is okay. Getting the fellowship hall repainted, that's important. Putting in a new door, you go for it. Right? We did nothing wrong. Everything that we set up to catch a problem, in my opinion, is working. The treasurer's reports, though you may sit there and glance through them, they caught something. Now we've got to look at it. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but I've got some things here from the Bible that we need to consider when it comes down to church spending. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I do know the Bible. And that is where I'm going to rest. We need to be good stewards. Now, a good steward knows how to do two things. They know how to spend the money, and they know how to not spend the money. It's like that advice I give you on your relationships at home. The two most famous words, shut up. Know when to do it, know when not to do it. And that's what a lot of life is. It's temperance. Knowing how much, when, and how. As a church, there are priorities that we have. In your home, you have priorities. All right, and whatever those priorities are, they may be different for each of us, right? Some of you, you're retired and you're on a finite income, and you've got it tracked down, and this is what I'm going to do, and these are what looks important to me. Me, I've got kids. Feeding the kids, that's one of them, their priorities, and that's there. And maybe you're retired and you ain't got no kids to feed. You don't have that. Maybe you're buying medications and you come over to my house and I don't have a great big deal for that. You know what I'm saying? Like, we all have different priorities. In the church, we have a unique set of responsibilities. And it's important that we meet those responsibilities in a prudent and wise way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The first thing we have to look at is how does money come into the church? And that is by us giving to it. It's important for us to do so. We are not one of those denominations where there's a buy-in to get in. We're not one of those denominations where we're going to publish a who has given what over the year. As a matter of fact, I have no idea who's tithing and who's not. And I'm thinking, it's time I just keep letting that happen. I don't need to know. But this is what will happen. If you don't pitch in your part, and I don't pitch in my part, the ministry will suffer. The ministry will suffer. If we are not giving to these things that we ourselves have agreed to do, we will suffer. We raise our hands, we say, yes, we would like for the conference to take place. If that be the case, we must give to that cause. For those of us like me who love doing camp, and pray for camp, it's on the rocks right now. I know I've said it before, but man, is she on the rocks right now. If that's what we choose to do, we must give to that cause. And many of us, how does Paul tell us to give? Lay it up in the storehouse. Come together, lay it up. We don't sit there and panic give. We, hey, here's my tithe, here's my offering, here's what I want to give unto the Lord, and we take that and we bring it in. Now, some people, they do that. Well, I got to tithe or else the guy who cashes the checks is going to know I didn't tithe and I'm going to have to slip out around him. That's not why we give. There is no report to tell us who's giving, who's not giving, and it's just not important. But it's this, if the money's not there, if we sow sparingly, we'll have very little to be able to do. If we give bountifully, we will be able to do more. Some people try to pervert this scripture and say, well, if you give to God more, he will give you more. No, the more we put in, the more we're going to be able to do. Now, I'm not sitting there twisting arms. We have a decent collection that we take up here. I am proud of this church. Most churches with our membership numbers do not give the way you do. Don't get complacent in that. Remember, everything we put in is for the sake of ministry. But we do well. I am not up here beating on this bully pulpit saying, send money. What I'm saying is that without it, the ministries dry up. The ministries dry up. There's a bountiful number of things we can do differently to keep things going. But nothing more important than making sure we are giving as we should. Now, there's some folks out there, they're so cut to the bone, they can barely afford their groceries and their medication. This is not a twist-your-arm moment. This isn't what we're doing. It's this. As members, it's our responsibility to do what we can. And some people, they need a blessing instead of being a blessing. So this is, again, I've seen people do that. The pastor will preach on giving, and somebody who's struggling will leave the church and never come back because they feel miserable about it. Listen, you stay. This is not about, hey, you're not pitching in your part. We want people to go. I don't even know if that's going on. The fact of the matter is without the resources, this machine cannot go forward. So we must make sure that those resources are going in. Why? Because we desire to see work. We desire to see ministry happen. That's why we give. We are cheerfully giving because we want to see ministry happen. If ever you lose heart, go ahead. I know you can't go up on the roof, most of you. As a matter of fact, please don't go up on the roof. It might void the warranty. But we got a good roof up there. Remember back walking through the services, walking through the building, and you'd have those brown spots all over the tile? When was the last time you saw a dark brown spot on the tile? Praise the Lord for that. We did a good thing. We want to see stuff like that. For those of you who've given to camp and the church funding certain aspects of camp, I wish you could hear the sheer number of young people and adults who come to me and say, what a blessing this was, how grateful we are to be a part of that. You paid for that. Now, of course, they all paid their bill, but you That's part of ministry. You push that forward. The people who are rave on, not just about the food, not just about the atmosphere of the conference, but the people who come and are truly blessed by the preaching of God. That is ministry. That stuff is happening. These kids are sitting under curriculum. This church purchased. Why? For the purpose of ministry. We had our first discipleship course. Didn't go all the way. Who'd have thunk, right? Who'd have thunk that would have happened? But praise God, nothing wrong happened there. It was good. But no, we had our with discipleship material purchased, I believe, by this church. I might have brought it with me. But we were able to do that. And we take joy in it. We ought to take joy in it. That these things progress the work of God. Before I got here, you guys got that little tar layer down, or a hot tar applicator. I don't know what it's called, but you got it. Why? Keep the parking lot look good. That's what we want. We want ministry to continue. And you know what we should want even more? We should want that ministry to continue long after we're gone. You want to be a help to this pastor? You start acting like this church is going to be here for another 45 years. Even though you might not, you're doing the math, you're going, well, brother, if I live to be another 45 years, I'll be most miserable indeed. Even if you're not planning on being here 45 years, we need to start acting like this church is going to be here for another 45 years. Which implies this. We have to stop cutting people out of stuff. We have to. It doesn't matter how long you've done something. If we've made somebody feel uncomfortable to come to the table, we need to repent of that. No matter what the ministry is, we need to keep that open. Now, there are certain criteria that we look for certain aspects of ministry. But when I think of things like the conference, if we've ever made anybody feel unwelcome, shame on us. Shame on us. When I've used the illustration, and Paul uses the illustration of the Christian life being a race. And something that was often used is that race of that passing the baton. When people do that, those relay races where they pass the baton, they don't just run, slap the baton in somebody else's hand, and then the new person goes running. You understand that, right? In churches, sometimes that's the way it goes. You hold on to the baton until the day you die, and then we find some young person, slap that baton in their hand, and they say, well, it ain't like the good old days. You understand how frustrating that can be for somebody in their 20s, their 30s, and their 40s? To be handed something by somebody who didn't want them to be a part of it until the day they died, and now it's your problem, Jack? That's frustrating. Trust me, I've been there. It's a mess, and it doesn't belong in God's house. What should happen is exactly what we see in those baton relay racers, is they run together for a while. They run together for a while. How is a young person supposed to learn how to do something you don't let them run with you? Well, I don't want them bothered because you know my pace, and I forget it. They'll speed up as you slow down. And that's the way it has worked for generations in churches. As one generation slows down, the other one speeds up to take over. And just as they begin to grow tired, a new runner comes behind them. And they run for a while together. Match my speed. Come up to this is how we're doing it. This is where we're going. And you hand that baton off. And then by the time your body can no longer do things, there's a whole set of generation ahead of you. We've got a little bit of a problem with that in this church. Why? Because we don't have a lot of people to hand the baton back to. I wish we did. We have the potential. We have folks that could. We have a lot of young people. But we need to be minded to welcome people to the table, to hand the baton off, and to run equally with people. I'm going to say something, and I hope it doesn't come off mean. We will not have the people that have died in this church back again. We will not be able to do things the way we have in the past. If by this time next year we have 1,000 members of this church, we're still not going back to the way things were. But that's not a death sentence. It could be a good thing. I'll be honest with you. Like, we just look at some of the things, like going back through some of the notes I've taken on the conference since we've been here. I will probably never, as a pastor, lead the church to have cloth tablecloths back there again. Now, I'm not picking on you guys for doing it. I'm just hearing your voices as you talk to me about it after you did it and it stopped. That's where I'm getting that from. They didn't seem to like that at all. You do stuff, you try it, it either works or it doesn't. You do stuff, it works for a while, it's great, it's wonderful, it looks good. And then after a while you realize we can't do that anymore. And that's fine. It's called growing. It's called learning. When we make decisions for the work that God has called us to do, we must be willing to give, we must be willing to labor, and we must desire in everything to perpetuate the system, to keep it going. Well, I don't know why you're doing all that stuff for the kids. Well, here's the thing. Here's something we might have learned. If you ignore the children for 18 years, you know what they tend to do? They tend to feel estranged. They tend to feel extra. They tend to feel on the side. And then when the devil goes, I think you're special, wonderful, important. If you're supposed to feel special, wonderful, important anywhere in life, should it not be among the people you grew up with? Amen. We need to make sure that we are acknowledging every age. Some churches, that's their biggest problem. They put too much attention on the young people, they ignore the old people. Forgive the phrase. And some churches, they put so much emphasis on the old people, they forget the young people. You know, it's much easier just to even that bad boy out. Just front to tail, love everybody. And provide resources for everybody. It doesn't cost much more. You just don't overemphasize one or the other. You keep it nice and even. Sunday school for the adults, Sunday school for the kids. You following me? We keep it nice and even, everybody blessed at the same level. We have to continue what we're doing. And that sometimes boils down to our spending. We see churches out there, they've got no sense about them whatsoever. You see some churches out there, it's past frugal and it's gone on to money hoarding. You know, when you've got these multi-campus mega churches out there, why not just split? If you've got a church here, and then you've got people, you know, 40 miles away. You don't start a satellite down there. Biblically, what do? You start another church. Why do they do it that way? Money. Money. They want LLCs. They want money hidden in different things, money hidden in different pockets, millions of dollars. What do we see out there? These millionaire pastor churches where the pastor's driving around a jet. I don't think he's driving, but you get my point. What's the purpose of that? It's not real ministry. It's not. When you're sitting there picking the pockets of widows and people who are struggling, so you could put a full gas tank in your jet, so you could go down to the South Florida campus of your church, you're messing up. You're messing up. Whatever is brought within the house needs to be spent or planned on one way or the other. Whatever, when we look at these principles going forward, there are two sides. When I call it balance, there are two sides we must consider. Number one, being a good steward. On one side of the coin is being a good steward. Matthew 25, verse 21 says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That is the parable of the talents, the stewards that were given different talents. One five, one two. I think the other one got one. What did the guy with one do? He buried it. Why? Because I was afraid. So he buried it. There's the people that sit there, they rack up money and money and money and money and money, and they're happy about it. Well, what ministries do you do? Nothing. Well, what do you do for your pastor? Nothing. We have to have the money. Well, what are you doing with the money? Having it. Just because it's tax-free doesn't mean we should squirrel it away like that. And then you got the guys on the other side. What did they do? They did something with it. And in doing something with it, what did it come to? More. Now, I have never been one to say we need to go knock on doors so we can get tithes and offerings up. It's blasphemy. But you do know people in the church is how that happens. And if we are not using money in ministry, we will find ourselves without people. It's like I let slip this morning. I think it might have been during Sunday school. If we are not working, he will use other people to reach the elect. If we're not. And if we're not working, who keeps something that's not working? Do you? If you've got a blender that don't blend, will you keep it because it's your favorite? If you had a mower that won't mow, will you go out there like I mentioned this morning with the weed whacker and just zzz, but keep the lawnmower because it's your baby? Now what do? You get it up and you get it out. So the Lord looks down at his people and says, well, you're not doing anything. Most of the people who are being saved, the Holy Spirit is getting under other people who are doing work. So what do we do? Well, if you're not working, you might as well do what? Go home. I had a guy I used to catch sleeping in the apartment units. He was supposed to be repairing and getting ready for someone else to move in. You know what I did? I sent him home. Why? Because if you're not working, you go home. And I think that's what's happened to a lot of us churches. It's the unspoken thing. What do we always say? It's the end times. It is the end times. It's always been the end times. Churches flourished into the thousands during the end times. The end times. Oh, it's the culture. We started in a debauched time worse than what we have now. I'm working on a study. Don't know if I'll actually preach it. But there are things going on with this practicing of false gods that would curl your hair. Probably straighten it. Make it fall out. There was stuff going on during the Roman times that was disgusting. And stuff that happened earlier than that, that was disgusting. We are reaching that height as a society where life has gotten too easy and we are beginning to give away the store. We are messing up as a society. And you see it in our morals. I do not believe that churches are failing because God can no longer save. I want you to think about that for a second. I do not think that I don't think the churches are failing the way they are because God is no longer interested in working. And we haven't run out of elect people because we'll know when we run out of elect people because I think we're going home. I think the moment the last guy is saved, we're out of here. So the question is then, what's going on? The answer is simple. If we don't work, we die. If we don't work, the buildings close. And we have seen it far too often where the spark for the labor, the spark for ministry dies in a church. And they go into what we call maintenance mode. Now, financially, a church needs to go into maintenance mode every now and then. Let's hold on, everything. Let's just keep the system alive for a little bit, and we'll think. And folks, I'm telling you, that's kind of where we need to be, right? We could still do the conference. We can do things, but we got to get our head about some stuff first, right? But financially, you go into a maintenance mode. No big purchases, just taking care of stuff. And if an emergency comes by, hey, we're set up to do it, right? But mission-wise, we can never fall into a maintenance mode. Well, we got a pastor in. He's going to do our funerals. And then when the last member is there, they'll lock it up, sell the building, give the money to a church that's still going, whatever have you. That's not what I came here for. We have an emergency fund, and a church should have an emergency fund. But if we don't have an emergency fund so that we can plan on failure. It's not there so we can plan on failure. It's there to handle God's business and maintain integrity if we start to struggle. But I have no plan on failure. And we can't plan on failure. We need to work for success. And what's success? Being found good stewards. Lord, this is how I used my time that you gave me. This is how we used the money that you gave us. This is how we did ministry in your name. And if the Lord says, that's it, well, there's nothing we can do. At least we went out fighting. At least we went out in full obedience. It'd be a pity to sit there, take your hands off the wheel and go, whoo, it's too hard now. Listen, it was a secular songwriter that said, Jesus, take the wheel. We've never had the wheel. We've been riding shotgun, and we got to do the job shotgun has. Oddly enough, I used to have a rule book in my car, in my Suburban. We used to have a rule book for calling shotgun. It was like 27 pages or something like that. It was almost 30 pages of rules for calling shotgun in a car, which when you're a teenage boy was very important. Not so much now. It's pretty much the same person every time. But no, we need to be doing the labor that the church is supposed to be doing. If not, we open ourselves up to troubles, trials, and oh yes, failure. So we have on one side being a good steward. On the other side, we have getting the work done. Getting the work done. So a good steward says, you know what? How do we set up the finances to where we can make reasonable decisions filled with integrity? So you know what? The word security deposit keeps coming up to my head, but we've got an emergency fund. It's about $45,000. Do yourself a favor. When you see that financial report, whatever number you see at the bottom, I know every church member that eyes goes, zoop. You take $45,000 off of that. That's on the side. Now they're marked different, but in our minds, there's $45,000 set aside. Now I know Mark's doing some things, moving some things around to protect us from some fees. There's some intelligence going on there, but when we look at that money, it's not there. Because sometimes you look at that and you go, 80, that's a wonderful number. 80 minus 45. Or whatever the number is going to be, minus 45. And that's what we're playing with. That's what we're dealing with. Why? Because this is the Lord's church. And we absolutely, positively, under no circumstances, want to be calling consumers because we bounced a check. This is the Lord's house. And at the same time, you know, how much should it be? Oh, we could belabor that all day, but we're doing good. And if you're doing good, you ought to have a little tucked aside. And that's where we're at. And then we look over on the other side. We've got some stuff we can do business with. So there is that good stewardship where we think, we plan, we do. But on the other side, you have to get the stuff done. The work has to get done. For a church to have a robust bank account and be doing nothing in the term of outreach is a shame. And you got to ask yourself, when was the last time I picked up a tract? When was the last time I grabbed some door hangers? When was the last time I utilized the resources our church has already invested in? The work has to get done. It goes beyond just making sure the bills are paid and the lights stay on, but the work must be done. Missionaries must be sent out. There must be a pastor in the church. Things must happen. So we balance between the two. Good discernment, but we still get the work done. And that's a hard line to follow. It is. Needs come up, emergencies happen, but whatever we do. Jude verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But on the other side, I want to make a difference. As a church member, that must be your desire. I want to make a difference. Because we hate sin. And we don't want people caught in it. Listen, we took the wrong track a long time ago as Christians, where we thought verbal abuse and beating on people would save them. Has that worked to our advantage? Most people out there would say, well, you got to hate sin. Yeah, but here's the thing. Did you know it's possible to hate sin, but instead of wanting to beat the people up who are caught up in it, you want to go down there, give them the gospel, help set them free? Ever thought about that? I hate addiction and what it's done to people. Absolutely. People who get caught up in addiction, they're not the people you knew and grew up with and loved. That stuff does things to your brain. They're not the same people. It'd be better if they were free from it. And I can't set them free from it, but I know a man who can. And they may not like to hear it. That's their choice. They might not want to have anything to do with it. That's their choice. But I don't have a choice. I got to at least try. I have to throw the life ring. You may not want it. You may never take it. You may think I'm some kind of a mean person for thinking you can't swim real well. But I got to throw the life ring. So there we sit in our balance. On one side, discernment. On the other, making a difference. As we continue on, I'd like you to take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Surprise, surprise, I did not get as far as I thought I would. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, very familiar. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is a parable for the children of Israel who didn't want to obey the Lord. So others were brought in. Folks, and the guy says, go out to the highways and hedges. And folks, as churches today, that is our job. Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them, edifying them. That is what we are here to do. When we scrub a floor, it is for the purpose of ministry. It is for the purpose of the Lord's work. When we pass out tracts, when we have a conference, when we do camp, when we do anything, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Friday mornings in the Word, everything we do is to compel others to Christ. And if you are saved already, it is to compel you closer to Him. It would be very easy for us to say, well, wouldn't we save so much on gas if we did not warm the building up on Friday? Ask some of the men who come on Friday, I don't warm it up all that much. And ladies, I need to ask you for a favor. Aaliyah has been coming on Friday. She came this last Friday. She wants to keep coming. Now, what we have is a young person in their 20s showing up with a bunch of old men. If you're free on a Friday morning, please come and give that dear woman some relief. We are not interesting company for a young woman in her 20s. Just not. We need some young. We need some women in there to make her feel comfortable and safe. Well, wouldn't it be cheaper? Well, we'd save money on coffee. We'd save money. We need to do the work of the Lord. You know what the cheapest way to do conference is? I figured it out. The cheapest way to do conference. Don't. Think of all the money we'd save if we stopped doing conference. but the ministry must be done. I was looking, we were talking back there, and I was looking at the thing, and we're looking at the spending and things like that. I go, you know where the most cost-effective cut would be? It'd be me. I appreciate what you guys have done to keep me full-time in the ministry. Most churches can't provide what you guys provide. And if you ever need a reminder of what it is that you've provided over the years, I will tell you. Because it sits on my heart. I appreciate you. You, in doing that, you have allowed more ministry. You have allowed ease of access. You've allowed me to be there for you. Even though some of you don't call me until much later. And every now and then you call me and I don't answer. I appreciate you. The ministry must be done. What is the purpose of a church? The giving of the gospel, the educating of the saved, and the continuing perpetuity of that church. Now we know what the Great Commission is. Make them, mark them, mature them. Give them the gospel, baptize them, teach them. But as we go on, we must look to the future as well. And keeping things going. And bad financial practices or bad ministry practices slit our throats and end our future. We must have a balance. And we can, absolutely can, have a balance. When I first got here, we bought a whole bunch of Sunday school material. We still have a bunch of Sunday school material. I reckon if I were to go down and sit in these two classes, they're mostly writing their stuff. Thank you. Thank you. But we did what we did. We threw some stuff out there. These two do a fine job, and I know Brother Mark, he does a fine job. We've had teachers all throughout. Did a fine job writing their own stuff. If you've ever taught Sunday school class, thank you. I pray that one day I'm at your door begging for you to come back. Right? You think about this, we don't have a teen girl class anymore. I would love to have a teen girl class. But you know what we need? We need teen girls. And ain't none of us getting younger. And I'm a boy. We need room for ministry. We need to be able to do that. I appreciate the work that you guys have done to be your own teachers, to be your own writers. That's phenomenal. There's cheap ways to balance things. There's smart ways to do things. And if we are going to keep the church in perpetuity, if we are going to keep things going, this church must have a healthy balance between getting it done and making smart moves. Now, folks, I'm not lambasting the church. We've done it. But I wonder if things have not begun to slide. Are we really doing the ministry we used to do? Are we really doing the ministry we should do? And in the things that we're doing, are we being as intelligent, as wise in the decisions we're making as we should? One phrase that we must banish from our vocabulary. Well, two phrases. One of them I learned from Leonard Simonton. Good enough. Good enough. It is terrible. Terrible phraseology for ministry. Ministry should never be good enough. It shouldn't be. My gospel giving is not good enough. Whatever it is I'm doing for the Lord is not good enough. Not that we should always be filled with anxiety. Oh, I'm not good at it, blah, blah, blah. No, we should be always looking for new ways to do it better, new ways to learn more. Always be looking for a cheaper way or a better way or whatever have you. Not the cheapest is best, because in a world filled with Chinese products, you can't always get it. But there's an intelligent balance here, right? And then, of course, as we go to the other side, ministry can never be good enough. What's the second phrase? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's a bad phrase. Because number one, I'm a child of God. I don't have to worry about anything. I have to be smart. And sometimes, you know what that looks like? That looks like hitting pause on something. to think. Now, I know us pastors, particularly us Baptist pastors, we're terrible with that pause button. We will leave the church on a pause button. Oh, hold on, ho! We hit that pause. I'm praying on it. I've known pastors who've prayed on things for years. And very quickly, for a couple things we've been working on, I'm getting close to being one of those pastors. It's okay to hit pause. You don't have to worry. You have to be smart. And if you're smart, there's less temptation to worry. There's less temptation to worry. We have been, in a certain degree, intelligent about the things we've done, which is why we don't have to worry right now. But going forward, you know what we have to do? Maintain that level of intelligence, both in ministry and in our frugality. And again, what does the Lord do? He blesses these things. He blesses them. If we take good practice in ministry, and we take good practice in spending habits, right? Spending control and research and wisdom and patience. He blesses those things. Sometimes we do stuff. You know, when I got here, there was a bit of a learning curve for me. Oh, a bit of a one. It was a big one. But there was a difference in the way we did things at Flat Rock and the way we did things here. I couldn't wrap my head around the idea of candy for the conference in every room. And not just candy, but a Stone's. I remember the first thing of candy I saw you come in with. And I go, where do you even get a bag that, it looked like Santa's sack coming in here filled with candy and just laid out. I'm not even kidding. It was a garbage bag full of candy. And I'm sitting there going, Brother Hugin would never. Candy in the church? No. And we look at some of the paper towel all over the place, a good storeroom of stuff. Man, it's nice here. It's nice. Why? Because this church has gotten used to a certain standard of living. Why? Because God has blessed this church. And that's okay. That's okay. But we cannot let slip that this all belongs to the Lord, and we have to make adequately wise decisions without forgetting to do the work. So I've got about a handful of things I want to go through that pertain to the aspects of church functioning that I would like to go through, and from a biblical perspective, balance between those two coins. One of being smart, being a good steward, and the other of making sacrifices to get the work done. And I pray that this isn't an awkward conversation. I pray you do not get angry with me. What's this young guy going to sit here and tell us about? I promise I'll keep close to the Bible. I'll use it like a handrail. I ain't going to leave it. I am leashed to that thing. But we are a church who has been blessed. Always. We have been a church where when we worked, the Lord has more than doubled it back at times. We even in the spending, we see a small amount of regrowth take place. Why? God blesses. And everything you guys have done for me, I know God has blessed this church. The things you've done for me and my family, from showing up when we're sick with food or taking the kids for us, or my goodness, the thousands of extra dollars you slip into my salary. I know the Lord's blessed. But we can never get complacent. Working as hard as we can while being as wise as we can. I've got a handful of things we'll look at, and I'm going to shut up because better not to just keep referencing them. We'll get there when we get there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful, so very grateful for all the things you've done for our church. Lord, the things you've given us, the pastors that have been here. Lord, the conferences we've been allowed to have, the decades this church has been in this plot of land, no matter what state the building was in. Father, from a chicken coop to the glorious thing we've got now. Lord, we may not be the fanciest looking thing, but Father, oh, how nice the things we have are. They've been well taken care of. They've been well loved. And Lord, I pray that we take that idea and Lord, we keep and maintain and always have a heart for it. But Father, at the same time, work hard as we can, as hard as your strength will allow us to, Lord, in this world concerning ministry. Help us, Lord, to do right by it at all times. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.